Well, good morning, everyone, and a very blessed Good Friday to you all. It's good to be together like this, celebrating this day, and not just celebrating, but remembering the weight, as Jono said, and the gravity of what it means that Jesus Christ went to the cross for each of us. My name is Clint. I serve as a pastor here at Grace, and if you're a visitor with us today, a very special welcome to you. Just to say, as Jono mentioned earlier, that Margaret went to be with the Lord this morning. I think it's something special that in the early hours of Good Friday morning that she passed from death to life, around the time that her Savior was suffering for her that very first Good Friday in the small dark hours. Spent a lot of time with the family over the last few days, and it was a great joy to see someone so confident in their faith in Christ. The last time I was able to speak to her, just kept encouraging her that Jesus has done it all and there's nothing left to do. And she just simply said, "I know." And just with that peace, it seems she passed from death to life. As Jono mentioned as well, the family is exhausted. It's been a long road, so please give them their space at this time, and in the coming days we'll let you know about funeral arrangements. But they're very grateful for the care and love and compassion and support they've received from our church family. Well, this Easter weekend, in our service today and in our services on Sunday, we're going to be talking about two very important ideas that on the face of it don't seem to be able to coexist. I'm talking about justice and mercy. Now, to us, these things don't seem to be able to mesh together happily. You can't have them both. You can either have one or the other. Say that these two ideas don't seem to be able to coexist because often to us, justice appears to be the absence of mercy. And mercy, likewise, appears to be the absence of justice. But the Easter message says this, that total justice and total mercy were achieved on the cross of Jesus Christ on a hillside outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. In fact, it would almost be right of us to think of the two beams of the cross as justice and mercy, which really make the cross of Jesus what it is. So today on Good Friday, we're going to talk about the Easter message of justice. And then on Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, we hope you'll join us for that service. We're going to be talking about the Easter message of mercy. And my prayer is that this Easter, that we really understand what Jesus' death has to do with justice and mercy, and for that to impact our lives. For us not to go away from this Easter weekend just with more knowledge or just having had a break, but having really met God through Christ and understood what Easter means. Now, you probably know the story, but back in 1982, Lindy Chamberlain was convicted of the murder of her 9-week-old daughter, 2 years before, during a camping trip at Uluru, then more commonly known as Ayers Rock. She maintained that she'd seen a dingo walking out of Azaria's tent during the night. But she appealed to the federal court, she appealed to the high court, and both appeals were dismissed. All the evidence pointed to murder and a thin alibi. Chamberlain was sentenced to life imprisonment, and her husband was charged with accessory to murder. But in 1986, 6 years after Azaria's death, an English hiker named David Brett was killed when he fell from the rock during an evening climb. His body was discovered 6 days later below the bluff where he fell in an area full of dingo lairs. But what's amazing is that the recovery team, not only recovering Brett's body, they also found something else, a baby's jacket, just like the one claimed to have been missing from Azaria Chamberlain's tent. And that crucial piece of evidence secured Lindy Chamberlain's release from prison and ultimately her exoneration. And then 32 years later, in 2012, a coronial inquest finally determined that Azaria had been killed by a dingo and confirmed her parents' innocence. Now, this case remains in Australia a prime example of injustice, or at least the miscarriage of justice. The innocent paying the price of the guilty. How do you feel about Lindy Chamberlain's wrongful conviction? How does it make you feel when you hear things like that? Does it unsettle you when you hear of injustice like that or a miscarriage of justice like that? Does it move you? Well, how did you feel then when justice was finally done? When she was exonerated? When her and her husband were vindicated? Do you feel a sense of relief and balance as order is restored. I think if we're honest with ourselves, justice and seeing justice done and done right is something that we all feel very strongly about. When we watch the news and see examples of injustice, either a crime going unpunished or the oppressed or the vulnerable being oppressed and harassed, if you're anything like me, it bugs us when we see that happening. Excuse me. So let me ask you then, when Lenore read from John 19 earlier about Jesus' trial, how did that make you feel? You've got a man from a Jewish working class background in northern Judea. He becomes a regarded healer and teacher. He gathers a reasonably large following. He says some provocative things, but, you know, by and large, he's peaceful. He advocates service and nonviolence. He advocates for the truth of the Old Testament scriptures and teaches his followers to live righteous lives, to love God and to love their neighbor as themselves. He shows special compassion for the weak, for the sick, for the poor, for the outcasts. In fact, they seek him out to find relief in their situation. But then one night, he's arrested by the local religious leaders. He's questioned, he's abused, and then he's presented to the Roman governor to be executed. We're told that the governor, named Pilate, questioned him too. And after this questioning, the governor tells the Jewish leaders in John 18, verse 38, I find no guilt in him. So the religious leaders are still not satisfied. Pilate then hands Jesus over to his soldiers to be further abused, thinking that perhaps this will satisfy and pacify these Jewish agitators. And as we read, Jesus, who has already been declared not guilty by the governor, is further humiliated and degraded by the soldiers. And so bloodied and bruised and wearing this crown of thorns in a purple robe, kind of poking fun at his claims of kingship, Pilate presents Jesus to the Jews once more, and his own words say it all. 19 verse 4. See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus is innocent. Now, Matthew, in his gospel, tells us that Pilate's wife woke up in the dark hours of that morning and sent a message to her husband to tell him about a dream that she'd had. And she said to him, Matthew 27:19, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. This, we're told, distresses the Roman governor. And he seeks to have Jesus released. In fact, when he finds he can't do that, he orders a bowl of water and he symbolically washes his hands saying, I've got nothing to do with this. I've declared him innocent. Do with him what you will. Of course, this doesn't satisfy the religious leaders. They want blood. They want nothing less than to have Jesus executed publicly, painfully, and shamefully. They want to embarrass him. They want to humiliate him. They want to destroy him. When they cry out, crucify him, crucify him, Pilate says to them, 19 verse 6, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Three times the Roman governor declares Jesus not guilty. Think about this. The Roman governor has got no love for Jesus. The Jewish population with their religious uprisings and popular teachers, they're a pain in the butt to the Romans, to be honest. He's got nothing of handing Jesus over to his soldiers to be roughed up. He's no Jewish sympathizer. He's no disciple of Jesus. And eventually he does give in and lets Jesus be crucified, but only because he's following the path of least resistance. He's still convinced of Jesus' innocence. Now, right on the other end of the spectrum, we've got a man called Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus. He followed Jesus for 3 years. He observed Jesus at close quarters. He knew him well, and though he might have been biased towards Jesus, Peter's words confirm Pilate's verdict. In his first letter, Peter says, he committed no sin, and neither was deceit found in his mouth. So on the face of it here, if we had to call these guys as witnesses, the overwhelming testimony, both of those who admired him and of those who were indifferent to him, was that Jesus was entirely innocent. What injustice then that he was sentenced to die a death he did not deserve. It was one of the greatest miscarriages of justice the world has ever seen. Now, let me ask you, how does that make you feel? Do you feel the injustice of the situation? Are you unsettled by how wrong it was that they killed Jesus? Well, in fact, Jesus' innocence actually runs even deeper than acquittal before a civil court. The religious leaders play their trump card in verse 7. They say to Pilate, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." Now, the law they're referring to is the Old Testament law, the law given to them by God himself. Now, had Jesus made himself the Son of God? That's a good question. On the face of it, yes, he had. In his teaching, Jesus had claimed authority from God to speak his word. And he also declared that he in himself had fulfilled all the Old Testament promises. But Jesus would only have been guilty of breaking such a law if his claims were false. And you know what? As we read the Old Testament, as we read the New Testament, we can't say that. So to return briefly to what Peter said about Jesus in 1 Peter 2, when he says that Jesus committed no sin, he's not just saying that he's not guilty under man's law, he's actually saying that Jesus is not guilty under God's law. So not only was Jesus not guilty before a Roman judge, he was also not guilty before God the judge. Jesus is totally innocent. So why is he executed? Why does he then face a criminal's punishment? In fact, why does God allow his death? The injustice mounts, doesn't it? Well, let's pause there for a moment and just consider something else about justice. As I've said, most of us, you know, we get riled up when we see examples of injustice, when we hear of someone, not being held accountable for the wrongs they've committed. But what about when the one who needs to be held accountable is us? How do we feel then? We're generally not keen to face the music when we're the ones at fault, are we? Now, Charles Dickens once said, "Charity begins at home, but justice begins next door." So how do we respond then, we who love to see justice done, when the Bible says that we are guilty before God? For every lie we've told, for every harsh word we've said, for every impure thought we've had, for every time we've gossiped, for every time we've looked at porn on the internet, for every time we've stolen from our boss by doing our own thing on work time, for every time we've driven over the speed limit, for every time we've let our eyes linger over a man or a woman we're not married to, for every time we've given glory to ourselves instead of the one who made us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A little later it says that the wages or the payment of sin is death. Punishment restores the order. Excuse me. All of us have sinned without exception. All of us are guilty before God. But I don't see many of us going to God and saying, "Yeah, God, you're right. I'm guilty. Please destroy me so that justice might be done." Because that would be real justice, wouldn't it? You and I paying the penalty before God for the sins that we've committed. That would be real justice. It's quite a thought, isn't it? How concerned are we really for justice when we are the guilty ones? So what if there was a way then for total justice to be served before God without you having to pay the penalty for your sin? A win-win situation, yeah? Well, friends, this is exactly what happened at the cross that first Good Friday. But isn't the cross just another major injustice? Jesus didn't deserve to die, and well, you're absolutely right. But though Jesus was entirely innocent, there's one crucial thing that transforms his death upon the cross from gross injustice to total justice. And that's the fact that he went to the cross willingly. He was the one who stood up and said, "I will pay the price." the entirely innocent Son of God, volunteered to submit to God and to face the justice owed to you and I for our sin and pay the penalty completely. Such was his love. When he prayed in the garden on that Thursday night, he prayed that if God could make this happen another way, that God would do it. He prayed, though, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the ultimate submission, the ultimate willingness. And this is what makes Jesus' death upon the cross not an injustice, but an executing of total justice. And because he was utterly perfect, utterly innocent, utterly sinless, he could pay the penalty in all its entirety, satisfying God's law and leaving not a single charge outstanding. And one of those verses we referenced from the book of Romans earlier has a bit more to it. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift," something undeserved, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation through his blood to be received by faith." Now, propitiation is an old big word. It really just means that the legal requirement is satisfied. The price is paid. The Bible in Colossians 2 verse 14 talks about Jesus canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And it says, "This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Jesus did far more to pay for our sin than we ever could. And so Christian pastor and writer William Bridge wrote back in the 17th century, "When the Lord Jesus Christ had our sins laid upon him, he did give more perfect satisfaction unto divine justice for our sins than if all of us had been damned in hell unto eternity." Friends, the cross is total justice. Now, we love to see justice done, and we hate injustice. Well, today there is an invitation for you to come to the cross of Christ and see justice done completely and totally. The difficult thing for all of us, though, is that it starts with the admission and confession that we deserve to face justice for our sin. We have to begin by admitting that we are guilty. Otherwise, the death of Christ is not for us. And I remember something that used to happen with curious frequency when I was back at school. At the end of the day, all of us would be herded into the hall and told that some or other act of vandalism or behavior unbecoming to the good name of the school had taken place. Now, one memorable occasion, someone had planted a small shrub in the middle of the cricket pitch overnight. And we were told that we would all remain in the hall until the guilty party had identified themselves. Now, it usually took anything from 30 to 45 minutes. You see, we were tough in those days. But what usually happens is that someone would dob in the guilty party, and then we'd all be free to go while the others faced the music. Now, sitting in that hall, though, there were basically two kinds of people. There were those who knew full well that they were guilty, but no way were they going to admit it. Either they were scared of the consequences, or they were just being defiant. Of course, there were many more of us who thought, well, this has got nothing to do with me. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm completely innocent. Wish they just let me go so I can get on with my life. For total justice to be fulfilled at the cross, we need to confess our guilt before God. Some of us might fear God's punishment on our sin. Some of us might simply be indignant that God would have a problem with me doing whatever I want to do. And others might simply feel that they're innocent, that the cross doesn't concern them, so they just get on with their lives. Well, we've already established that we're all guilty before God. Therefore, the only option available to us, friends, especially on this Good Friday, is to come to God and say, "Yes, you're right. I am a guilty sinner who deserves your justice." But then listen to what the Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 7. "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do you hear God's promise there? He's faithful and he is just. He is right, he is correct to forgive us. And it's not just because God takes our sins and kind of sweeps them under the carpet or because he ignores it and says, oh, that doesn't matter. It's because he's allowed them to be placed on his willing son, Jesus, at the cross, and there for justice to be satisfied completely. His justice at the cross means that he will not count our sins against us when we face him at the end of time. He has promised that to those who place their faith in Jesus. And so this is an invitation today to each one of us to come to the cross and see justice done, total justice. If you want to talk more about what this means for you, I'll be up here in the front after the service. You can also get in touch by email or phone. But don't leave it. You know, if you've got any questions, ask those questions. Ask the person who brought you today, perhaps. Maybe you need to pray and do business with God himself and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. And you need to do your justice, God. But I trust Christ, that he paid the price for me. We've also got those booklets Jono mentioned earlier at the back of the church, a little green booklet called The Real Easter. You can take one of those and read for yourself about what this all really means. But friends, don't let this Easter go by without facing up to real justice at the cross of Jesus. Because only when you've known total justice at the cross can you live a life of total mercy in Christ. And for that, I invite you to come back and join us at 7:45 and 9:30 on Sunday morning, on Resurrection Sunday. How about we pray? Father God, we thank you so much that though on one level the death of Christ appears to be the grossest injustice the world has ever seen, it is in fact the greatest justice that the world has ever seen. Father God, we thank you for the willing love of Christ that took him to the cross to pay the price for our sin. Father God, we thank you that in your love you allowed that of your only Son to rescue lost and dead sinners like ourselves. Lord, we pray that we would come to the cross to see justice done. We pray, Father God, that we would come there, lay our sins at the foot of the cross, see Jesus pay for them, and go on in a life under you of mercy. Lord God, I pray for any today who have yet to come to the cross, that you would draw them, Lord, that you would help them to take that step, move them by your Spirit to enter into life. We pray this, Lord, not for our sake, but for your glory, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and in the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen.